We are here today to serve and worship the Lord God Almighty and to give Him praise. For God is very good to us. And as we come back from this Feast of Tabernacles, we finished celebrating in a year's time, starting in the spring at Passover through to the Feast of Tabernacles, an amazing plan. A plan about the gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ was sent to be the Passover Lamb to redeem us, to be the deliverer of us. That He was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread, and we celebrate His resurrection to life and the newness of life that it gives to us because He's freed us from sin. And so He said in His commands in the law that you would put out the leaven, which He did by putting all the leaven on Him, the sin, and us being free to eat of the unleaven of sincerity and truth, that is Jesus Christ Himself, for He is the living bread. And we celebrated Pentecost, a day that is a promise and a guarantee of the gathering of the first fruits by the sending of the Holy Spirit, and a time that pictures a gathering in of the first fruits, that first harvest. We celebrated the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have a message that goes out to say that our Savior, Jesus the Christ, is returning in glory and in power, and we proclaim this message. And not only that, but that He is a faithful high priest as we celebrated atonement, that He can remove our sins. And even the sins that we commit after we're in covenant with Him, He can remove our sins. He can cleanse us and remove them as far as east is from the west, so that when His work is done and continues to be done within us as we live our lives, we're not abiding in the filth of sin because He takes it away. We are no longer victims to sin, but we are alive in Him that we may bring forth fruit. And we celebrated in the Feast of Tabernacles the glorious life that He gives us, that we journey with Him, that He causes us to hunger, that He causes us to thirst, that He causes us to want to come to Him, because we know that there is no other way of increase but in God. There's things that we can do, friends. But we must know what we do and what God does. He wants us to put the seed in the ground, but He's got to make it grow. We can speak to the word of truth, but He's got to bring the increase. So we do what we are called to do, and He does what He does as God. But He called us to not only know salvation for ourselves, but to know it and to spread it with others. And so as we come back from this feast, looking at the gospel, the glorious gospel of God that has been revealed from the beginning, from Christ slain from the foundation of the world to where we are, to where we are going in prophecy, we know the power that God has to completely change us in our lives. Now, when you think of the gospel, what is it that comes to your mind? Jesus, right? What else? Salvation. Specifically, right? And that the gospel of salvation be preached. What else? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Absolutely. That's awesome news, isn't it? What else? Love. The gospel of love has gone forth. That our God's love is higher, deeper, wider. How can we even begin to search this love? For God so loved the world. Yes. Anyone else? Hope. The gospel of hope. The inclusion of the Gentiles, right? In Romans 2, he talked about the judgment that is to come. And he said the Gentiles, apart from the law, will also have part in the day that the secrets are revealed according to my gospel. The judgment is part of the gospel. Yes.
Victory.
It is good news. The victory that we have in Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Empowerment.
Yes. How we should live in this world. There's good news about that. You know, one of the things that's interesting, when we start to look, the first places of the gospel being mentioned, what was the gospel first taught that Jesus went around with? The first mentions of it in the Bible. He went and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom. How does the kingdom come to you and me? Now, here's something very interesting. There's three times in the New Testament, at least three, but I know at least there's a few times, in Romans, in Peter, and I believe in Thessalonians, God talks about those who do not obey the gospel. Who do not obey the gospel. Now, we just talked about victory, hope, salvation. We talked about salvation through Christ. Christ is King. We talked about his kingdom. We talked about a different way of life. We talked about the inclusion of the Gentiles. How do we obey this? How do we obey this good news? Turn with me over to Romans. Romans chapter 10. It says in verse 13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings and good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So it says here in verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, this is an amazing thing to think about, because we often think about it in terms of knowing the gospel, in believing what Jesus did. But there is an obedience to the gospel in the way that is done, in the way that we receive the gospel, that actually is incredibly life-changing. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4, talking about this life-changing power. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." So here, isn't that amazing? I love the way that God works, because God in his counsel and wisdom as a dad says, I want you to know you're going to have fiery trials. Don't think it's strange. Don't find it unusual. Know that it's coming, that you're going to have these things in this life. So don't find it a strange thing. So he says, don't find it a strange thing, the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened, but rejoice. But rejoice. Now, this is a very powerful thing, isn't it? That when a trial comes on us, if we find it to be a strange thing, or like, why is this happening to me? What are we doing in that moment? Are we rejoicing? Are we whining? Right? I like saying whining, like you're whining, because it's whiny. And we have this heart within us, this flesh, that when something bad happens, what do we immediately do? It's not fair, God. This isn't right. This is strange. It shouldn't be happening. And he said, why do you look at it that way? He says, rather, when these things come upon you, he says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. What part of Christ's suffering was fair? What part of it? Was there some? He deserved some suffering. Was it even one thing? So he's saying that you get to partake with him in this. Think about the reality of what it does. If it did it in Christ, who was perfect, what could it do in you and me? This takes faith, doesn't it? We have to see it different than we did before. If we look at it the way our flesh looks at it, our flesh says, uh-uh. But if we see it the way God does, he says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. What a testimony this is. What a testimony it is of who Jesus Christ is, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What a joy it is that when we go through hardships and trials, that we can look not just at the thing that's happening and evaluate it based on what's happening to us, but we can evaluate it by looking up To this God of salvation we proclaim, to the name of Jesus Christ that we call on for salvation and deliverance and hope that we commit our lives to Him through the gospel, that we're being brought into something with Him. That requires faith. It requires faith to know what God is working in every circumstance, to see that He is working all things together for good to those who love Him. If we can see this, we begin to see an obedience to the gospel. See, the gospel requires a faith, not just saying, I assent and agree that there is God in the heavens, not just that I agree with the story. There's a big difference between agreeing that a story is true and having faith to live according to the message. Those things are miles apart. They're not close. They're not close. Because if there is belief, it will change our direction. It will change our thought. If it's just a knowledge of it, it doesn't necessarily have any impact on the way we live. Because we're saying, it's Him, I get it. He died for me, I'm saved. He was resurrected, yes, yes. And then we start walking and it's as if that reality has no impact. There is to be an obedience to the gospel. And the gospel comes forth as we believe. What do you think happens to a people when you go to work and trials and stresses and things happen in your life, and rather than losing it, you're rejoicing because of it? You rejoice because of it. At the feast, we talked about the timing of the Israelites. When God brought them out, He knew He was going to give them water, but He made them wait 3 days to the point they had to have it. When He brought them out, He led them for a month before He showed them He was going to give them food. We all agreed at that time, God knew what He was going to do. He was going to give them water and He was going to give them food. Right? But He made them wait. He said, I caused you to hunger. I caused you to thirst so I could see what was in your heart. I could let what was in your heart bubble up because He wants to see this. Will we rejoice in our trials? Will we rejoice with Him because we're more concerned and consumed with the glory of the Lord than the thing that's happening in our lives? See, when we sing the song, Draw Me Close to You, Never Let Me Go, I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. It's an emptying of everything we are again and again and again to say, you are my everything. You are enough. You are who I want in my life. And this stuff that's happening, I laugh. I rejoice. I rejoice that it has been a tough week. I rejoice because God is good. I rejoice because my life is not about the circumstances that are happening on this earth. They're about the circumstances that are happening in the heavenly places where I am seated with Christ. And no one can steal that joy. Nobody can when you know who you know and you know you are known by Him and you know that He loves you and He has you in His hands. Now you can rejoice through many things, through many trials. And so like Marty was teaching us today, when we have trials, when we have requests, we make them known to God. We pray in faith, believing and trusting in His divine deliverance now. But if we don't see in our time now, we don't stop rejoicing. We don't lose heart. We don't lose faith. We keep coming to our God, knowing who He is on behalf of another. See, if our prayers end up dying off because we're not getting what we want, friends, isn't that a revealing of heart? And isn't that a disobedience to the gospel? Because the gospel is all about the faithfulness of Christ to us. It is about His work for us, His continuance. What we don't stop to think about in these times, when we have asked for deliverance from suffering, When we've asked for deliverance for those who are in prison, for those who are being persecuted, for those who suffer from diseases and maladies, we don't take into consideration God suffers long too. That's what it says, right? And when you look in Luke 18 about the woman that came to the unjust judge and he tired out, God says, though he suffer long with us, he's not turning his face away from suffering. He's suffering long too. His purposes are eternal. His purposes are bigger. His purposes are long lasting. Sometimes you pray for somebody, bam! It happens right away. Sometimes you pray, you don't lose faith, but you don't see it. It's a person I was praying for a few months ago. I was in my backyard. I wasn't even with the person. I knew they had it. I was praying. That night, God answered the prayer because he is God and he decides what he does and when. And I'm good with that. He had that person miles away. It wasn't until I saw the person later. I said, you're healed. He said, I'm healed. I said, when did that happen? Wednesday night. Wow. It's cool. I've seen people healed instantly. I've seen demons go out instantly. I've seen financial miracles instantly. I have seen many things instantly. I've also seen time. But you know what's cool when you keep a prayer journal? You can look back 10, 15, 20 years. Every once in a while I pull mine out and like, answered. It's very encouraging when you write a history for yourself of the prayers that you pray and the answers God gives. It proves Him out to you in your heart, and no one can take that testimony from you. No one can. Because you know who it is you worship and serve. So it says here in 1 Peter 4, rejoice to the extent that you may partake with Christ's sufferings where his glory is revealed. You may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, isn't that awesome? Do you really think about the reality of that? Have you been reproached in any way for your service to Christ? Have you been reproached for the name of Christ because you say you're a believer? Because if you have been, you're blessed, for the spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, does it? I'm sure when Jesus was on the cross, it didn't feel good. Could we agree it didn't feel good? But yet we all look at that as a moment of great grace for all of us. Loving someone requires sacrifice. John Vonderhaar at the feast said, loving somebody can really hurt. It can bring a lot of pain. It won't feel good, but know that in that moment of pain, you are blessed, for the spirit of the glory of God is on you. See, that's faith. That's faith not by what's seen or what's felt. It's faith because he says it. And we, by faith, know it. And spiritually, he connects with us. And he puts joy in the very place where sadness, hurt, despondency, anger, rage, bitterness, and resentment can come up within us. Because we're not looking at it the way a man looks at it. We're not looking at it in the flesh. We're looking at it through the eyes of God and knowing the whole gospel is not according to the eyes of man. It's not the way man would do it. By faith, we believe. So he says, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. God loves it. But none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? It says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let me read that again. Let those who suffer according to the will of God. I just want you to think about this in your life. I want you to apply this right now. Because either you are suffering, you know somebody who's suffering, maybe you've asked God for deliverance, you've asked him for healing, you've asked him for a power to not. If you are suffering according to his will, that you have put it into his hands and said, not my will, but your will be done, and there is suffering, it says, commit your souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. At the core and at the heart of the gospel is the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our obedience to this message will come out as we do as he did. What makes the gospel so beautiful is the good news that comes through him. It is the salvation that comes through the one. And as he lives his life in you and me, what should be flowing out is a gospel message in our lives. That I notice that when, hey, there's a trial, I notice that Marty isn't complaining and whining. He's saying, I praise God in everything. That when we're hurting and we know that things are not going well, we're not evaluating it according to the flesh, but according to him. And you see, this is truly the victory in the gospel of God, and our obedience to the gospel so transforms us, because rather than wallowing in trial or even wallowing in sin, we are to acknowledge and accept and believe, and our whole life is to be changed by the cleansing work of Christ in our lives, who removes us from sin and brings us to a standing before God in righteousness. Because if it's of our works, then where is grace? But if it's of his work and grace, then what lacks in you and me? See, that standing will change everything. It changes our whole lives. To know the grace of God, to understand it in the way that we live and as we walk, that his life means everything to us. And so then it's not of our own works, but it's of his work. And it's not to our glory, but to his glory. And everything in our lives reflects to him. So when the witness of our faith comes out in the way that we live, somebody will say, how is it that you can rejoice with all this going on? How is it that this can be? How is it that you don't revile when you're reviled? That you don't self-justify when you don't accuse back when someone accuses you? How is that? See, that testimony is a testimony of faith. This was what we look to in Christ, isn't it? Isn't it the amazing life of Christ that when he reviled, he did not revile back? That when he was being put down, though he's the God of the universe, he wasn't giving it back. See, this is part of the great news, the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that the way he lived demonstrated to us the way to live. And ultimately, it's what makes the kingdom of God the sweetest place ever. Because Christ and his saints live this way, completely apart from flesh, completely dedicated to him. And one of the things that we did a few years ago, we've been asking God to show us what to do and how to help people be disciples. And there was inspiration that was given to do a Bible study about the basic doctrines and basic practices of Christians. And one of the things that's so amazing is we studied it, went through it, as we had an outline to go through, was that it demonstrated an obedience to the gospel. When you think of Hebrews 6, and it says what? The foundation. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. But what was the foundation? Repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, eternal judgment. You look through the gospel and you will find that these messages come with it. People are told to believe. People are told to repent. People are told to be baptized. People receive the laying on of hands. People are told of the resurrection. People are told of the judgment, as Paul said, according to my gospel. That the very foundational things of Christ are there, and there is a response that we are to obey in these things. So when we look at this, we need to understand then how does this come in our lives. Now, I just want to talk just very briefly about one part of this. So turn with me over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The obedience that we have to the gospel is an obedience that is proven out by our faith in the gospel, our faith in who God is, our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, and how we respond to His work. His work. You see, that's all we really can do, to know the glorious nature of God and respond, to say, I worship you. I want to be just like you. I love everything about the way you live. I want it. I want you in my life. I don't want my flesh. I don't want my way. I don't want my timing, because you knew not to go to Lazarus right away. David's running to Lazarus right away. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. The disciples say, why aren't you going? Wrong. Because Christ knew the will of the Father, he waited till Lazarus had been dead, and he shows up after he'd been dead for 4 days. Mary and Martha, what did they say? If you had been here. Jesus had faith in the way that he was living before his Father that caused him to wait, to go, and delay according to the rationale of every other human that talks in that whole scenario in John, right? Everybody thought he was waiting, like he should have been going. And that is the essence of where this life comes in. Who is our Lord? Who is our Lord and our Master? In chapter 6 here of Romans, it says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Now, this is gospel. The gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ is a gospel that needs to be obeyed by you and me. The first part of the message of the gospel of Christ is that he came. And as he came, he lived apart from sin and he gave his life in death. But the death that he lived actually started when he emptied himself of glory, didn't it? When he emptied himself and came in the form of flesh, Jesus said, of myself, I can do nothing. Now, that doesn't seem like the same glory he had above that he prayed for in John 17 when he said, Father, restore me to the glory I had when I was with you before the world began. That's a different glory than the glory he had when he was on the earth. This was a glory that came through the Father by him submitting. He said, I don't speak of my own. As I hear my Father speak, I speak. He said, I don't do my own worse. As my Father is doing, that I do. This is part of the gospel. This is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the perfection that was in him, was that he was following our Father. So as we come to baptism, it is so easy for us to look at baptism as an event that was one time, as an event that happened when we went into water 20 years ago, and that's when we were baptized. That's true, that's when we were baptized. But if we don't obey the gospel of baptism and obey the gospel of Christ in death, then what has the tendency to happen is the very man of sin that was put to death tries to be resurrected within our flesh. Paul said, I die daily. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. The gospel, if we obey it, we give ourselves for him. If the gospel says he laid down his life, we lay down our lives. If the gospel says he laid his life down for others, we lay down our lives for others. If the gospel says that he was resurrected in newness of life, we obey and are resurrected in newness of life. And this working happens not by us making us different, but by faith in him who works an eternal work inside of us by looking in faith. But here's how it happens in practicality. When we go into the watery grave, or when we wake up in the morning, we have to realize we're dead. We're dead. I'll hold your place here in Romans. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 9. Notice this in Luke 9. Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Gospel. Amen? Gospel. That's the gospel. Right there. So then he says to them, if anyone desires to come after me, that is to come after me, who I am, believing in the gospel. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And certainly, we saw it later, the transfiguration. We saw a complete transformation. And we know what it is. In the vision that was relayed to us in the scriptures, there is a transformation process that comes by laying ourselves down. How do we do this? We must say, I need to repent. Turn to God. I've got to turn to God. God, help me. Help me. We look to him for change. We believe in the promises that he will do his work in us to bring about that transformation, that conversion. But we've got to die to ourselves. What is the cross? See, the point of resurrection and salvation comes because we acknowledge we're dead. What is it to immerse that death? When we wake in the morning, when we're given another day of life and breath, it is saying, whatever it is that you want from me today, as I take care of my wife or my, if you have a husband or yourself, if you have children or parents or brothers and sisters, if you have a day where you need to go to school, young people or old people, if you're going to work, the people you interact with, the paths you take, the drives you make, that whatever it is, that God would know that he has control. This isn't the way of the flesh, is it? This isn't the way of what I want. But if our faith and hope is in him and in the gospel, is there anything else we really do want? Because when our lives are laid down before him, What other way would we want but the way that he wants for us that day? And the impact that I may or may not be able to make in the life of any other person, if by any means I can bring glory to God this day, isn't that the way I should pray? I'm dead. You can't offend a dead man. I'm dead. I can't sin. I'm dead. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to this world. I'm dead to the things that would attract me apart from you, God. See, that's what he was talking about in taking up your cross daily, that we would deny ourselves. We would say, if I'm motivated completely by my lusts and what I think I want and the things I desire, and that's the way I wake up to go about my own business, I've missed the point. And the thing is, the transformation, you say, well, does that mean, David, we should all go quit our jobs? I didn't say that. But I will say this, that when you go to do your work, do it the way Christ did it. See, Jesus didn't start his earthly ministry until he was about 30. I imagine, though, he was living the gospel and the good news and following his Father all the way up till 30. Would we agree on that? He didn't have to be doing miracles to be living God's way. He didn't have to be doing miracles to be God's child. He didn't have to be doing the miracles to be doing God's work. He was, because he was submitted. John the Baptist, no greater has ever been born of a woman other than John the Baptist. Did John do any visible sign or work? The Bible declares he did not. It specifically says he did not. If that is what we think that makes us gods, we got to reevaluate something here. Because Christ said, there's never been one born greater than John the Baptist. He didn't do a miracle. In the terms of an outward sign. But you know what? I would submit to you that while, yes, I agree with Scripture, it was talking about the outward sign. His life was an absolute miracle. Led by God, instructed by God, doing the will of God, and with that, God is well pleased. I don't know what the specific will is for your life. But this I can tell you, that if you are willing to lay down your life, to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and say, as you lay down your life for me, I lay down my life for you today. That is a sweet smelling aroma to God the Father. It is a sweet smelling aroma and a sacrifice where fire can come down upon you to consume a sacrifice and bring about blessing and rejoicing to the glory of God in heaven. See, the emptying of the self, the denial of who we are, is one of the things of Christ. Keep holding in Romans. Let's turn over to Galatians. God willing, I'll make it back to Romans. We're going to Galatians right now. In Galatians chapter 5. See, the gospel expression that we see in Christ is an expression that will come out of us in the same manner by faith in who he is and what he does. His life in us transforms us. His life. So Galatians 5, it says here, Galatians 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now here's the thing, if we're laying down our flesh, how do we do it? We accept the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit given to us. But what's so amazing about the process that God was showing us there that we read in Romans 6 is that first he died and then he was raised. Jesus' testimony was he suffered, he died, and he was raised. You and I will suffer, die, and be raised. The trials are a matter of rejoicing because every time we have a trial, every time we are reproached, every time as we live our lives, if we find that not because of sin, but just we're trying to serve, we're giving our lives to God, that we are being critiqued, criticized, judged, people are coming against us, we're having tragedies, trials, illnesses, diseases, whatever it is. Yes! Yes! Yes, God, because if I suffer with you, it means you're making something different in me, and I want that. I want that. That's how I die. I want what you want. If I am to suffer for your glory and that you would do a work in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory, it is better to suffer loss to have gain with Christ. Do you agree? This is the gospel. This is obedience to the gospel, to say, I'm willing. I lay it down. Now, laying it down doesn't mean we resurrect ourselves to what we think we should be doing. Laying it down means now we're at a point where we can say, Father, show me how to walk in the Spirit. Verse 16 again, Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And he goes on, I won't read this, but the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. But notice how it says in verse 21 that those who practice the works of the flesh, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You and I, right now, right here, right now, we read in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment is now on the house of God. We should be looking to say, are we living by any of these works? Are they manifest in our lives? Because how do we inherit the kingdom, and how does the king abide in us if what's abiding in us are the works of the flesh? We should hate those works of the flesh. We should hate anything that comes between us and Almighty God. And so we look to him. But then it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When we are walking in the way of his Spirit, what are we doing wrong? Is there any law that says don't love? Any law that says don't be long-suffering? Don't be gentle? Is there any law that says don't praise? Don't give thanks? Don't be generous. Don't be glad. Even in man, you can't find these things. When we live by the Spirit, we walk in a way, there's no law against it in any manner. But notice this, verse 24, and those who are Christ's, who have obeyed the gospel, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit and not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. In other words, how do you live now? Back to Romans chapter 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. I think that as we wake up in the morning and as we pray to God, one of the most edifying things we can do is begin with praise. Give him thanks. Give him glory. Recognize who he is first. Before we ask for something, before we complain about anything, before we start doing anything else, just realize, what are we doing here? My very consciousness, the very fact that I'm awake, thank you. Thank you, God. That thanksgiving to God for who he is, for what he has blessed you with, for the work in Jesus Christ, sets your whole day right. Because ultimately, it's not about us, and frankly, God's ability to deal with our sin or even the condemnation we have in our own hearts. He's greater than our hearts, and he's greater than sin. And Jesus, one sacrifice, paid for every sin that anyone in this room and anyone in this world has ever committed, past, present, and future. It's all been paid. The difference is, have we applied it? That's it. The sacrifice is good one for all. The question is, are we applying it? So as we give thanks and praise for the work he does, let us begin our day by laying down our life. I am not my own. God says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When we go before God in prayer, we are waiting for him to lift us up. We kneel down before him. We bow before him. We give him honor and glory. We look up into the heavens and give him praise, that we may be slayed afresh, that we may die daily, as the Apostle Paul said, that we may die daily. And what are we looking for? Resurrection. We are looking for the resurrection that comes from God, the power of God upon us to live by the Spirit that day. Give me this day my daily bread, and forgive me my debts as I forgive those who have sinned against me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. How do you want me to live, God? So he says, verse 4, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now this is actually incredibly exciting and incredibly fun and incredibly joyful. When we realize that we've been made separate from sin, and now we are looking to the Word of God saying, what do we do? And God is saying, I'm going to give you of my Spirit by promise, so you're going to know what to do. That we have understanding, that we have leadership, that we have guidance, that we have direction. If you believe the gospel, you believe what Jesus said, that he would pray the Father to send you a comforter. And the comforter would lead you and guide you into all things. The comforter would testify of Jesus. The comforter would convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The comforter would make intercession for us according to the will of God. That he would be in our lives, that by the Spirit of God, we would be changed into the people of God. And being the people of God, we live like Jesus. If the power of God that rested in Jesus is the power that rests in you and me, then what is it that stands in the way? It's only us, friends. It's only our flesh. It's only us. What shall separate you from the love of God? What shall separate? See, the thing is, when you read Romans 8, our flesh isn't mentioned there, is it? All these outside things that we think can separate us from God, they're not. That's why he said, trials aren't separating you from me. People reproaching you is not a sign that I don't love you and I'm with you. We read that earlier, right? These are not the sign. What separates is when we have our flesh, right? Remember Isaiah 59? Is God's hand shortened that it cannot save? Nope. It's your sins that have separated you. Sin is removed through Christ. So the expectation of our day is, God, I'm looking to you to lead me and guide me in what you want me to do. Show me how to live today. Resurrect me to newness of life. So he says, if verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we all shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Did you hear the condition? What was the condition? It says, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we want to walk in pride or in arrogance or in our own self-righteousness, that's not death. Death is a very humbling thing, is it? What do you got left? Death, it can be a very refreshing thing. It says better to go, in Ecclesiastes, better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because a man will consider the end thereof. Death is a very refreshing thing, isn't it? If I am to die today, what do I want my approach to be to the way I spend this time? If we die in the morning before the Lord, then the question is, how do you want my time to look then? Do you see what a transformation this is? Jesus Christ was delivered in this way, that daily he walked in the way of his Father. You and I have been called to walk and be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would live and walk in his ways. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Have we died with Christ? If so, we are freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reconcile yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That should be our morning prayer. That is our morning prayer, that we present ourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and our members are instruments of righteousness to God. The doctrine of baptism is a daily doctrine where we lay down ourselves daily and allow God to live in us, and we ask him, how do you want me to go about this day? Lead me, guide me, direct me. And as we go with the belief and faith that he will guide our steps. That if we have the responsibility of getting out to work, we go out to work. And we look for his guidance, his blessing, and his direction. If we're taking care of our kids with his guidance, blessing, and direction. If we're doing the laundry. If we're preparing meals for people. If we're visiting people. We ask him to open up our lives that we may walk in the gospel. Friends, we have been called not just to know the gospel. We have been called to obey the gospel. That it be a reality in our lives. And it happens by faith as we commit ourselves to our Creator in doing good to his honor and his glory. All praise to him.